All right, we're picking back up with our study of prayer tonight, and we're on page 8 in your study guide. And in the outline, we're down on letter K, right down at the bottom of the page. And it says that magnifying the problem instead of God will hinder one's prayer life. I want to talk with you for just a minute about this statement, and I want us to look at one scripture that isn't in here, because it's the one that I thought about when I read this statement, which is really a principle. Here's something the Lord showed me when I became the principal of an elementary school. I kept hearing in my classes that I would have a vision for the school, that I would have I would get the vision for my school. And I thought, how do you get a vision for a school? I did not understand that until the Lord gave me the vision for the school. And part of what He showed me was a principle of operation that had to be set in order from our actions to our words, and that was this principle. And it's all through the scriptures, even though it isn't said exactly this way. What we focus on grows. What we focus on grows. So I can choose to focus on the problem or to focus on God. And if I focus on God, I'm going to focus on His Word. I'm going to focus on His ways. I'm going to focus on being led by the Spirit for timing of things. There are a lot of things that I'm going to focus on if I focus on God. Or there are a lot of things that I'm going to focus on if I focus on the problems. So the statement I'm going to read again. Magnifying the problem instead of God will hinder one's prayer life. Because if I'm praying the problem, then what is my focus? Out of the abundance of the heart, this principle's in the Word as well, the mouth speaks. So whatever I'm talking about in abundance, whether it's to you, whether it's to myself, or whether it's to the Lord, that's what's in my heart in abundance. And if I'm magnifying the problem, to magnify something means to make it bigger or greater or more, weightier, however you want to look at it. One time, I was thinking about this scripture, and I want to give you the reference. It's Psalm 34, verse 3. And it says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And I thought, Lord, how can I magnify You when You are all things, when You are all-powerful, when You are all-knowing, when You are all present, You're everywhere. How can I make You any greater? And here's what the Lord taught me. What does it mean to magnify something? Well, it means to make it bigger. How is that done in the natural? So I started thinking about a microscope. A microscope magnifies things. When you look into a microscope, it makes things bigger, doesn't it? And I studied the way a microscope works is that it is it's an instrument that gives you a view that is created by assembling a series of lenses in a specific order. So one lens is set at an angle to another lens, which is set at an angle to another lens, and by the time the object is put underneath with a focus lens, the object appears to be much greater to the eye. So it makes it seem much larger, than it would be if you were just looking at it with your natural eye. So you magnify an object by creating a series of lenses and by strategically placing them at angles with one another. So I started thinking about how that works with the Lord, and here's what that means. If I say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, then what I want you to do is let's focus our attention on the Lord together. And the together part helps me understand the microscope. See, you saw God in a way today that I didn't. Because you were involved in a situation in your setting that I wasn't. And I was involved in a situation in my setting and you weren't there. Now, we're all together tonight. So you've seen God. operate in a certain way, do a certain thing, demonstrate a certain attribute of his character today in a way that I may not have. And when you share that with me, and when I share what the Lord did in my life today, or what he did in another person's life, and I was a witness to it, or even better, I was a part of that happening for that person, to benefit that person, whatever the Lord did, then I can share that with you. And that gives you a perspective of God that maybe you hadn't seen before. You mean God did that? Yeah, God did that. And when I put my lens the way I saw God operating just now or today or last week or whenever, when I put my lens, my picture of God, together with your lens, and we set those at strategic angles, which is harmony, when we're all focusing on one person, and that's the Lord, then we magnify him. We make him greater in our midst because we put all of our vantage points, all of our perspectives, all of our experiences and knowledge of him together at a single place, and it magnifies the Lord. Well, that's what we can do in prayer, too. We can magnify our problems. You know, I can tell you all the bad things that happened to me today. And then you can take your turn and tell me all the rotten things that happened to you today and how hard it's been. And we're all prone to do that in the natural because we want somebody to listen to us and feel what we've been feeling. It's a natural thing to do. But I'm telling you, that will only make the problems seem greater. Because not only am I experiencing all these things, but now my friend is too. And I'm not saying that you don't share a legitimate need, because we're to present our needs to one another so we can pray for each other and see the Lord do great things there too. But I'm talking about just rehearsing the injuries and rehearsing the problems over and over and over with each other. Gets us nowhere, except it makes the problem look a lot greater than our God. So who are we going to magnify? What we magnify, what we focus on grows. Let's magnify our God together and minimize our problems rather than magnifying our problems, and that minimizes our God. Who's greater? Our God is greater. Is there anything too difficult for him? He says not in his word. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Has he spoken it, and will it not come to pass? He has said things. We need to know those things. He has spoken things. We need to know those things. So we need to encourage one another by magnifying the Lord and not our problems. And then we can do that before the Lord with our own heart. See, when God is big on the inside of me, I don't have any trouble talking to him about anything, because I know he can take care of it, whatever it is. But when I've let the problem get bigger in my thinking than the Lord by focusing on the problem, then I have to get past that obstacle before I can even get a clear path and feel like I'm really communicating effectively with my own Heavenly Father. And that ought not to be. We're told to come boldly to his throne, right? We can't come boldly when we're carrying all of the problem with us. So we have to lay that aside. The word says to cast off our cares, because he cares for us. And then just to come openly and honestly and boldly and talk to him, to come to him when we're in time of need. Well, that means I have a problem if I'm in time of need, or somebody does. But I don't need to come by magnifying the problem. I need to come by magnifying the God who can help me by alleviating the problem. Now, praying the wrong type of prayer is another hindrance to prayer. What is the wrong type of prayer? Well, that could be several things. It could be a prayer with a wrong motive. It could be a prayer that's prayed in ignorance, that isn't according to the Word. Or it could be a prayer that isn't prayed by the Spirit, but it's prayed out of another motive, out of another mindset. If it isn't prayed in faith, then it isn't going to get the results that we want it to get. Now, failing to walk according to the Word will also hinder our prayer life. So let's see what that means, failing to walk according to the Word. If we know to do a thing and we don't do it, what does the Word call that? Sin. Mm-hmm. And sin, just if you can think of it as the definition of missing the mark, sin is missing the mark. Well, what do we want our prayers to do? We want our prayers to hit the mark, don't we? And if we're already missing the mark, then our aim is off before we ever even get started. Look with me in Leviticus 26, chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 26, verse 3. And it says this: if you walk in my statutes, principles, concepts, word, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And then it goes on to talk about the blessings of prosperity and increase. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. Then look over to this in the same chapter of Leviticus to verses 14 and 15. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes or my principles or my word, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. And it's really, you're under the curse is what it's talking about here. So walking according to the word is essential. Failing to walk according to the word is going to get us out of line. We're not on target when we're not obeying God, because if we're not obeying God, we're in sin. Okay? And there are different degrees of disobedience. Sometimes we're ignorant and we're doing things and we don't even realize it. But when we know what the word says and we're doing something contrary to the word, then we're in rebellion. We're sinning, or we're deliberately disobeying what we know the word says. And that is sin, and it will hinder our prayer. A little at first and a lot over time. Let's look at Psalm 66. God gives us space, he says, time to repent. What does repent mean? It means like to do a 180. It's to turn and go in the opposite direction. God gives us space to repent. He knows we're going to mess up because we're human beings, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to turn and get back on the right track, get back on the path, his way. What kind of way is his way? Is it broad or narrow? It's narrow. The broad way is the way everybody else is going. That's the easy way. Go with the flow, we say. Well, the majority is wrong most of the time. And scripturally, the majority is wrong. Think about it. It was the majority of the spies that Moses sent in who said, "We can't do this. Those giants are too big and the walls are too strong." Only two said, "Of course we can do it. God's already told us it's ours. All we've got to do is go in and do the work. God said go, let's go." But the majority ruled, didn't they? Kept a whole generation in the wilderness and a whole military group, an age group in the military, died off in the wilderness. It was the next generation that went in. The majority yelled, "Crucify Jesus." Now, in their thinking and with their motive, that was wrong. But they accomplished the will of God that way, didn't they? Even though they didn't realize what they were doing. Psalm 66, verse 18. Let's look at 18 and put 18 and 19 together. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart or evil in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Now, where is that evil lodging? In my heart. And who knows that? We learned that lesson with the prophet Samuel, because God taught Samuel, I don't look on outward things like men look on outward appearances. I look straight to the heart. God sees our motives. He knows our motives when we pray our words. And if we regard iniquity in our heart, then the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. So if we get our heart right before God, you know, sometimes when I'm talking to the Lord, before I can even really get heart to heart with Him, I have to get my heart right. I have to clear some things out of my way before I can talk honestly to Him, because I know I'm not of a right heart when I first come there. Sometimes it takes Him helping me get me in line before I can come to Him on behalf of me or anybody else. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we might as well be honest, because He already sees our heart and He knows whether it's clean or whether it's not, whether it's been clouded up and polluted by the things that have happened to us that day, or the things that people have done to us that day, or said to us that day, or whatever. So I can understand David's cry when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Search me and know my ways. And, you know, there are times when we just talk, me and the Lord, and He tells me things about me and things about Him. It's not always a petition, but certainly before the Lord hears a petition, our heart has to be right with Him. It just does. I remember saying one time to the Lord, I want to get right in your face, just like that. And the thought that came immediately back to me was, no, you want to get right in my face. And that was a sobering response, and I thought, yes, I do. I do love intimacy with the Lord. But I understand that my righteousness is of Him, and I have to be living there before I'm complete and content. And when I know I'm wrong, I know I'm wrong. And I can't rest till I get it straightened out, neither can you really. Okay? Proverbs 28:9 is a scripture that we've already looked at, but we'll go back to it. I believe it's one of our introductory scriptures. And it says in Proverbs 28:9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law or the word, even his prayer is an abomination. So when the word begins to be spoken to me, and that could be in any number of settings. It could be the Lord talking to me. It could be me studying the Word and, you know, paying particular attention to a scripture because the Holy Spirit brings it to my attention. Or it could be something that someone else is teaching or preaching or speaking. But whenever I'm made aware of the Word and I know that I'm hearing the Word, if I turn my deaf ear, as we say, you know, Lord, I don't want to hear that right now, because I'm in another place right now and I like where I am. Or I don't want to hear that right now because I don't want to be responsible for it right now. Or I don't want to hear that right now because I don't think I'm ready for it right now. For whatever reason, if I turn a deaf ear to the Word, I'm hindering my prayer life. So we must be attentive to the Word and incline our ear toward the Word and keep a right heart regardless of what the circumstances are or what's going on around us. And you know what, y'all, if you think about it, it is circumstances that get us off track. It can be people or it can be things, and it's one or the other all the time. And the Lord told us some things about that. That hinders our prayer life. When circumstances or problems get bigger than God in my thinking, they'll never be bigger than Him in reality, because He's everything. He's everywhere. But when they get bigger than God in my thinking, then they hinder my prayer life, because my prayer life is from my heart. And if my mind is overriding what I know in my heart to be right, then I'm hindering my prayer life. because the life of God is in my heart, and it comes out my mouth. And what comes out of my head sometimes doesn't even need to be spoken. Be a lot better off if most of the time it wasn't, unless I know it's wisdom, and then I know it's from the Lord when it is. Then I should speak. Wisdom speaks, but stupidity should be silent. All right, so the next thing goes right in line with this. Why would I turn a deaf ear? Because circumstances have me all wound up or all undone, one or the other. So, Lord, I don't want to hear that right now. I don't say that. I wouldn't dare say that, or I might, because we talk pretty openly. But I shouldn't say that, because I'm letting something get in the way and drive a wedge between me and my rescuer and the one who loves me, period, and gave his life for me. And I should never give any object, like a problem, or any circumstance, or even any person, that power over me, that I would let it undo me before the Lord to the point that I wouldn't even listen to him. I should never let myself get in that situation, but I'm going to admit to you that I have. I've said, I know it's wrong, but right now I'm upset. And I don't care that it's wrong. I'm going to think it for a while anyway. See, that's a wrong spirit. That's just wrong. And that cannot operate in harmony with living God. He won't come there. He won't compromise who he is to come there. So I have to straighten myself up. Sometimes that takes me a while. Now let's look at Matthew 6 together. And here's some words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And since we're students of the Word and we want to serve our Master, we can qualify as disciples or disciplined ones. A person who submits himself to a master teacher. And if we're going to be Jesus' disciples, then that's exactly what we're going to do. And if we don't want to do that, then we're never going to be his disciples, he said. You can't be in charge of yourself and be my disciple. If you were not willing to lay your life down, you're not going to be able to be a disciple. But you can change that thinking at any given point and qualify, okay? It just takes a broken life where I know I'm willing to lay it down. In favor of what the Lord wants with my life. I'm gonna let him be the ruler of it. If you'll back up to verse 24, I'm in Matthew chapter 6. That's exactly what I'm saying, right? Nobody can serve two masters. It cannot be done. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot be faithful and loyal and true to two masters. You can only serve one with your whole heart. And if you're serving one with your whole heart, what do you have to leave for the other one? You don't have anything left for the other one, do you? And when you give your heart to one, then it's his. When we give our heart to Jesus, if we truly give our heart to Jesus, then it belongs to him. And we can't serve him and any other master. So have we given him our whole heart? Do you remember the song, All to Jesus I Surrender? I surrender all. I used to sing that and think, no, I don't. I haven't surrendered everything. But I have given you my heart. So I know that in time I will surrender those things. Those kingdoms will come down one by one. Then he goes on to say, and this is written in red, this is Jesus talking. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon or riches or self or whatever. You can't serve God and another master. So you either belong to one kingdom or you're deceiving yourself. You can't love both. So then Jesus goes on to say, therefore. And I wanted us to look at why he said therefore. In other words, because of what goes just above this, therefore do this. what for? What's the therefore? Therefore means because you cannot serve both. Jesus said it this way, I am. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're in the world system, but we're not serving the world system. Okay? He said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now we could stop right there and talk a long time, because we're all guilty at some point in time about worrying about some aspect of our life. And we can't fix it anyway, not really. We can do something in the flesh and think we fixed it, but it'll crop up again. We can't really settle it without the Word of God. So Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat. You know, there's some people who get upset just about food. People really do get upset about food. Isn't that amazing? You know, like if it runs out, or if I don't get all that I wanted, or if what they said was going to be on the menu isn't on the menu and I didn't get what I wanted. Some people really get mad about that. It's just food. We could actually go without it for a little while and still live to tell it. But we act like it. You know, it's that we're going to die if we don't get what we want. Jesus said, don't worry about what you will, your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on. Is not your life more than food? And the body more than clothing. I wonder if we looked at, isn't your life more than food, and isn't your body more than clothing? I wonder if we looked at what the average person focuses on and puts their finances toward, what we'd find out. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then he goes on to say, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Who can add anything to what is by worrying? You can't change what is by worrying except to make it worse. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, when I used to read that, I thought, I don't understand how that could be. Because I've read about Solomon's temple and all the intricacies and the gold and the jewels and the riches and everything that went into his own personal dwelling place and the temple that he built for the Lord. And I'm sure that his clothing had to be, you know, if he could design the things of the temple the way that they were designed, I mean, I know that the plan came from the Lord, but he was the one who had it built. If he could see that design, then I thought, how could a simple lily be more, how could it have, that could be created, you know, more than Solomon, as far as how it was arrayed. How could a lily have more, what am I trying to say? Let me just say it the way this says it. I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Excuse me. So I thought a simple lily and all the ornateness and elaborateness of Solomon. How does that compare? Until I thought about how did Solomon get his clothes? Some man made those, or woman. They were man-made. How does a lily get its clothing? God makes it. That helped me understand that nothing that men can do can begin to compare with what God can do. That's the bottom line there. God made the clothing for the lily. God designed that and produced it. The lily didn't toil for it. God did. Solomon toiled for his clothing, or somebody did. When God does a thing, and we know that it's God doing a thing, and it takes a worry away, or it takes care of a need, even a legitimate need like food, clothing, and shelter. Those are basic needs. But when we know that God has given it to us and done it for us, that is so much greater a security than if we worked for it and provided it for ourselves. So Jesus is saying, don't spend your life working and toiling and worrying about tangible things. God knows you need them. He'll provide them. Do we work? Yes, we work. But we work as unto the Lord, not to get stuff. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, those lilies, those beautiful lilies, they're not permanent. They'll fade. The grass will fade. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There it is again. We don't have the faith that we need to have. If we're worrying, we're not in faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, I'm sorry. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, there's the key right there. There's the principle. If I will seek the rule and dominion of God in my own life, the kingdom of God in my life, if I let him rule me, then he's my master. And if he's my master, then it's his obligation to take care of me. If I'm his servant and he's my master, he provides for me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And then Jesus said it again, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. How many of us have done that? Even dreaded the next day. Wishing it was already past. Wishing our time away. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, the more I grow and the more mature I get, the older I get too, and hopefully wiser, because wisdom can accumulate over the years if we'll let it. If we ask the Lord when we need wisdom, he says to ask him when we don't have it. If we'll ask him, then we can keep it if we want to when he gives it to us, and he does liberally. So there's an accumulation of wisdom over the years, and I've come to understand the song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. Because really, if I keep my focus on the Lord, that's all I can handle in a day's time. Today's stuff and bringing it before the Lord and me not getting fretting about it and getting, you know, all in the knot about it, that was sufficient for itself today. Now, what's going to happen in the morning? What's new every morning? His mercies, right? So tomorrow I get to start over. And the mercies that he will give me tomorrow, if I'll rely on him, are sufficient for the day. They will get me through all of tomorrow. I don't need to worry about it. I don't know what's there, but God already does. And he's already made provision if I'll let him. And that'll get me through tomorrow. And then you know what happens the next day? His mercies are new again. Why should I worry about my future? But I can ruin my future one day at a time by carrying yesterday's worries into today. I just ruined my future. Because yesterday, today was my future. Now I've worried it away, and if I carry that into tomorrow, then I've ruined my future one day at a time. Or either I've learned to trust the Lord one day at a time. Which is it going to be? He says you can't have two masters. So how about letting me be your master, Jesus said. Let me take the reins of your life. Let me be the ruler of your heart and your mind and your body. Amen? That'll launch us into an effective prayer life. Thank you.